Well, I'll ask you to take the Word of God and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, please. Proverbs 1. And we'll read a selection of verses from this chapter. So, Proverbs chapter 1 and the verse 20, reading through to the end of the chapter. Just also add my own words of welcome to all who have gathered tonight. And it's good to have you along at the Tuesday night Bible study and prayer meeting. So, Proverbs chapter 1. And commencing our reading at verse 20, let's hear the word of the Lord. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Could we take another moment, please, let's still ourselves, uniting our hearts together in prayer as we come to bring the Word and to lay some matters before you this evening. Let's unite our hearts in prayer, please. Loving God and gracious Father, again we rejoice in this Lord Tuesday night Bible study and prayer time. We thank Thee for the congregating of the people, all those who have gathered, those who watch online. We thank the Lord that we have come to gather around Your Word, to hear from Thee, to glean instruction, to have a burden stirred within our heart to pray. We pray, loving Father, that Thou would help me as I seek to stand before this people. I pray that You would wash me in the precious blood. I am acutely aware of my sense and my need of Thee. And I pray, O God, that Thou would wash me in the precious blood. Forgive me afresh of my sin. Lord, I confess that, Lord, I am unworthy of myself. Yet in Christ, I thank Thee that I have been brought nigh unto Thee. And so, Heavenly Father, loving Father, I pray for the Holy Spirit, that He would come and use me tonight, a weak, poor vessel. Lord, use me to speak. Speak to Thy people. Lord, help us, Lord, when it comes to the time of prayer. Remove hindrances. Remove, Lord, the snare of man. Oh, Lord, take away these things and all the fear that would come in upon our hearts. And I pray that liberty would be granted, be a profitable time. Lord, that we would lay hold upon Thee, that we would, Lord, exert ourselves, not passively sitting, but, Lord, lay hold upon Thee, Lord, and lift up our voices to pray. And I pray that Thou would use this word even to help to that end. So hear us, shut us in with Thyself, take away all distractions, all those things that would clamor for our attention within our hearts. And we pray that we would know what it is to be still in Thy presence. So hear prayer, bring glory to Christ, for I ask these things in His precious and His wonderful name. Amen. Now the messages of the prophets were delivered in the open air. God called to the prophet and told him to proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, the sublime evangelical predictions of Isaiah, the mournful laments of Jeremiah, and the symbolic visions of Ezekiel were for the most part announced in the streets of the great cities of Jerusalem and Babylon. Jonah in the streets of Nineveh was heard by multitudes who would never have known of his existence if he had hired a little hall. The message of Micah and Nahum and the rest of the minor prophets was, without question, delivered in the main under the open canopy of heaven. Ezra's great sermon, a sermon which resulted in an almost national revival, was preached in the street close to the Watergate in the city of Jerusalem. John the Baptist was the last of the prophets before Christ, and he preached by the River Jordan and awoke an interest which could never have been aroused had he kept himself to the synagogues. The apostles were also noted as open-air preachers too. The command of the Lord was to go your ways out into the streets of the same and say. Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost was given in the streets of the holy city. Paul's greatest sermon, a master class of homiletics, was delivered in the open air in the city of Athens. But further still, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was an open air preacher. The Sermon on the Mount was given in the natural amphitheater created by the slopes around the Sea of Galilee. And many times we read that he lifted up his voice in the streets. I dare say that he taught and he preached more outside than he did inside. And the one who engages in open air preaching, therefore, is following the footsteps of the Master and belongs to the godly order of the prophets and the apostles. Down through church history too, we also read and note numerous examples of great open-air preachers. The thought of preaching in the open air was first suggested to George Whitefield by a crowd of about 1,000 people who could not get into a building in which he was preaching one Sunday afternoon. He took that thought away with him and he consulted with some of his friends, and they thought it was a mad notion. And he wasn't encountered with much encouragement. But when impediments was placed in his way and certain pulpits were denied to him, well, George Whitefield, he took himself to the coal miners at Kingswood one Saturday afternoon. And in that first open-air service that he conducted, there was 200 miners present. And this is what he recorded in his journal. "Blessed be God that the ice is now broke, and I have now taken to the field. Some may censure me, but is there not a cause? Pulpits are denied, and the poor colliers are ready to perish for lack of knowledge." Now, 2 days later, he stood in the same spot, and he preached to a congregation of between 4,000 and 5,000 individuals. It has been said that this man, George Whitefield, preached to crowds of upward to 20,000 people, and that his voice was able to be heard over 1 mile away without any amplification. He inspired men like Jonathan Edwards to take to the open air to preach. And it was when John Wesley came to Bristol and saw, and I quote Wesley's own words, "this strange way of preaching in the fields of Mr. Whitefield, that a fire was kindled in his own heart to begin to preach outdoors." Now tonight, as you may have guessed from my opening comments, I want to speak about the work of the open-air ministry. I was looking at this before the prayer meeting last Tuesday night, and I believe it follows on nicely from what the Reverend Greer was preaching about. The great need, not only of us individually, but collectively, to be winners of souls. And it's good to have a particular ministry laid before the congregation for focused prayer. We often do that when a missionary comes on a deputation meeting. There's focused prayer on their work. In the past few weeks, over the last months, I have been trying to direct our prayer to the children's ministry of this congregation. And tonight I want to do the same for the open-air work. Just to leave before you some things, some thoughts that will help us to focus our mind and even to a focused prayer tonight upon the open-air ministry. And I don't want to curtail prayer just to that one single thing, but I do believe it's good to leave these matters before thee. And I want to think about the open-air ministry just under two headings tonight. And firstly, I want to consider, what does the law of the land say about open-air preaching? What does the law of the land say about open-air preaching? Now, keep your bookmark in Proverbs chapter 1. We will come to that in a second point. But what does the law of the land say about open-air preaching? Maybe you've been wondering that. Well, street preaching in the UK has a long and a noble history. And this town of Ballymena has a rich tradition of open-air preaching too. I have heard numerous reports from those I went around and visited that many Saturday nights, open airs were conducted in this town by many different groupings. You went from one open air to another open air. And sad to say, well, open air preaching and street preaching is not as prevalent as it once was. Now, today, it is becoming more common that open airs are being met with opposition. For example, John Sherwood, a 71-year-old Christian pastor, was recently arrested when he was doing some street preaching. He was led away in handcuffs by the police. He was questioned and he was held overnight, and he was accused of making homophobic comments when he was preaching outside Uxbridge Station in West London. The police said that they had received complaints and arrested him under the Public Order Act. Now, he was later released without charge. Mr. Sherwood, he said this, "I wasn't making any homophobic comments. I was just defining marriage as a relationship between a man and a woman. I was only saying what the Bible says. I wasn't wanting to hurt anyone or cause offense. I was doing what my job description says, which is to preach the gospel in the open air as well as in a church building." And accounts like this are becoming more and more common. But where do we stand when it comes to the law of the land and open-air preaching? And I did some research on this because at the start of the year, I was challenged. I was confronted by an individual when I was down there myself saying that I was breaking the law. Now, they were trying to say it was within the realm of the COVID rules. But there was a veiled challenge. Now, this was against the law of the land. Well, what does the law say? Well, freedom to share, discuss, debate, and religious beliefs has benefited from legal protection for many centuries. Now, I know you're sitting here, and many of you are not involved in the open-air ministry, and you maybe don't conduct open airs, and you might think this really doesn't apply to me, but it does if you're in the workplace. These laws, they govern you, they protect you, they allow you to share your faith in the workplace, so they don't necessarily only apply to open-air preaching. The protection that exists today, it covers the spoken word and written publications. And it ranges from protecting the street preacher to allowing a billboard or advertising hoarding, displaying a Bible verses, holding local missions. I never really thought about that. We often take that for granted. We just go out into the countryside and we pick a hall and we'll hold a mission. Well, that is protected under our legal rights. You couldn't do that in some countries of this world. And yet we have this privilege to do that. It also ensures that a conversation in your home can occur without any restriction. The protection is found in the principles of common law, in domestic legislation like the Public Order Act of 1986, and in European legislation. Now, I know we always want out of Europe, but there's actually something here that is protecting us, and it's principally the European Convention on Human Rights. And that was incorporated into British law in the Human Rights Act of 1998. And the freedom to speak about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel in public is not enjoyed by all Christians around the world. And therefore, it's a freedom to be particularly cherished by us. And we often take it for granted. The outreach, Haldy Bible Club, going round the doors, putting in an invitation with a gospel text on it. That is a freedom that is to be cherished by us. This is something that we should thank God for tonight. Tonight we're here through this word to furnish you with things to pray for. Well, we should thank the Lord for this privilege, this freedom that we have, and it's something that we should be utilizing and endeavoring to do with all our might. Now, just to give you some details of those laws, Article 9 of the UK Human Rights Act states, everyone has the right to freedom of thought, conscience, and religion. This includes freedom to change one's religion or belief. And here's the particular part when it comes to open-air preaching. Freedom either alone or in community with others and in public or private to manifest his religion or belief in worship, teaching, practice, and observance. So there's Article 9. Everyone has the freedom of thought, conscience, and religion. Then Article 10, it contains the right to the freedom of expression of your thought, your conscience, and religion. And that's really a fundamental right of every human being. Yet, as I've already said, that right to publicly, to freely express your religion, to declare in public that you believe that Christ is the only Savior, is denied to many. And there's another point to pray for tonight. We should pray for our brethren who are in bonds, those who are persecuted, those who are restricted, those who do not have the freedoms we have to spread the gospel in the manner that we do. Now, of course, freedom of expression is subject to qualifying laws. And what that means is you really can't go down and preach or really just say whatever you like. Now, what I mean by that? Well, for example, you cannot go down the street to excite the violence. And even taking it out of the realm of the open-air preacher. No one's allowed to go down the street and excite the violence or call for the abolition of the monarchy. And there's also decency laws as well. So you can't go down the street and these individuals, they can't be coming out with all the filth and all the blasphemy and all the immoral things. You can't publicly do that. In a case brought before the High Court, a leading judge described the extent of the freedom provided by Article 10, and he said this, "Free speech includes not only the inoffensive, but the irritating, the contentious, the eccentric, the heretical, the unwelcome, and the provocative, providing it does not tend to provoke violence. Freedom only to speak inoffensively is not worth having." The former head of the Equality and Human Rights Commission has noted that there is no right not to be offended. And such a right would be at odds with the right to freedom of expression. There is no right not to be offended. And brethren and sisters, the Apostle Paul, he speaks about the offense of the cross. Galatians 5:11, "And self-righteous, sinful man, he does not like what the Bible reveals about himself, about sin, about its consequences, and the only way of escape, the blood of Christ." That message is offensive to sinners. But just because it offends them, and just because what the Bible teaches offends individuals, that does not take away my right, your right, any individual's right to express that message, to declare that message. For that is the message, the only message they need to hear that will save their soul. And just because people are offended, it does not mean that we should not publicly share the gospel. Now those Articles 9 and 10, they actually give the open-air preacher some legal protection from a heckler or from someone who would seek to stop them exercising their freedom to express their belief. And I said, and I mentioned these articles, they overlap into the Christian who would share their faith in the workplace. And again, we have many instances of that reported in news. People have gotten trouble, and yet the law protects them. Though there is protection under the law, that does not negate our responsibility, brethren and sisters, to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves when we engage in personal witness. And just because you're protected by law, You have this right to freedom of expression. Doesn't mean that you go in belligerently and just blast all around you. But you have to be, as the scripture says, under God's law. Be as wise as a serpent and be as harmless as a dove. Street preaching, as it is a lawful activity, we do not need to obtain permission from anybody to do it. However, just as mentioned this, if there is those who are engaged in open-air ministry, wherever it might be, and maybe not connected with this church, it's wise to check that the place is actually a public place and you're not in someone's land because you might be trespassing. And just, for example, you might think, well, that's obvious. Well, there is shopping centers that are privately owned. And maybe outside some of those shopping centers, there is land that is actually owned by that company. And to preach there would be trespassing. Sometimes you go into a public park and there's bylaws at the gate. And so those laws might prohibit, as it were, public speaking. Not just preaching, but public speaking. And so it's always wise to check. But generally speaking, preaching on the street is protected by the law and we don't need to ask anyone's permission for it. And it's good to know where we stand concerning the law and street preaching. Because I believe that this is something that the enemies of the gospel will seek to tighten and seek to kneel down on in the coming days as to where we can and can't preach. We already have mention of exclusion zones. And it'll not be long until those zones, if they're passed, will be extended to everywhere. And the gospel preacher will not be able to go out and preach in the open air. He'll have to restrict, or by the law, he'll have to contain his preaching to a building. And they'll say, well, if people want to hear that, they'll go into your building. Then the next step, after they legislate where to preach, it'll not be long when they will legislate what we can preach. Or what we can't preach. And again, we already have the so-called conversion therapy ban, which is encroaching into that area of things. We need to pray that the Lord will protect our civil and religious liberties. We're here in a prayer meeting tonight. And we also need to pray for this open-air ministry, that the Lord will bless it while we are still free from restriction. And we have to say, comparatively speaking to other parts of the world, we're relatively free from opposition. Yes, we get the odd interruption and the odd line shouted at us, but we need to pray now when we have this liberty that the Lord will bless this endeavor. So that's what the law of the land says about open-air preaching. But secondly, and of more importance to the believer, is what the law of the Lord says about open-air preaching. You know, the world can often be denounced from the pulpit, but the world must be engaged. Go ye into all the world. It surely implies more than just standing preaching to the same group of believers every week in a church building. It involves going out with the gospel. And the open-air ministry is one aspect of our work that goes into the community. It reaches into the community. In Proverbs 1, we have verses which can be rightly applied to street preaching. Look at verses 20. And 21. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the cities, and in the gates in the city she uttereth her words, saying. Now here we have wisdom personified, the personification of wisdom. In chapter 8 we read more of wisdom. And this is, of course, and we heard last week, we're reading of this wisdom, it speaks of Christ, who is the wisdom of God and who has made unto us wisdom. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the center of divine revelation. He's the embodiment of it. He is the Logos, the Word of God. He is wisdom itself. Wisdom personified here is as a prophet, one who speaks forth. And Christ is the prophet of God. He is God's prophet. Now, through the Old Testament, he mediated the task of bringing God's word to the people through the prophets. But now in the last days, God has spoken unto us by His Son. And now in this New Testament era, Christ has delegated the same task of preaching, the same task of bringing God's word to His disciples. You see, it's through the preaching of the gospel that Christ's voice is heard. The sheep hear Him, and sheep follow Him. Therefore, when the gospel preacher is going out in the open air, it is through that individual that Christ that is calling unto sinners. And what a privilege that is. What a responsibility to preach, to present ourselves and to be there and have a living testimony in a manner that is reflective of Jesus Christ. See, all these modern endeavors of how to street evangelize now. But are they in keeping with Christ? Because it is Christ is the one who calls unto men through the gospel preacher. Now, twice we have the word crieth, and twice the word uttereth in these two verses, 20 and 21. And all four of them are different Hebrew words. And together, this is what they signify. This is what they mean. The lifting up of the voice loudly and clearly to gain the attention of people, to arouse their thoughtlessness with passion and a sense of urgency. That's what the preacher is to do in the open air. He is to lift up his voice. He is to be clear. He is to do it to gain the attention of people. He is to do it with passion, and he's to do it with urgency. That's what we read the Savior did in John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, "Say." He didn't stand and mutter in the corner. No, he lifted up his voice so that attention would be grabbed, that men and women would look unto him, that their minds would be captivated by Christ. And that's what the preacher is to do. He's to lift up his voice so that a sinner's attention would be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we see in these verses, back in Proverbs 1, verses 20 and 21, the place that is chosen to cry and utter. It is without, in the streets, the chief place of concourse, the openings of the gates, in the city. And clearly all these terms, they refer to the open air. You see, wisdom does not wait for people to come to her, but instead goes to them. She does not sit in comfort in a quiet corner of the temple, but she seeks out the places where people congregate. The streets, the marketplace, busy corners, the city gates. The city gates of those times, as you're well aware, they were especially busy. They were the only way to enter or leave that city. And so people, they had to go through the gates to go out to their fields to work in them during the day and then to enter in again at night time. There at the gates, the city elders sat and they administered justice. And merchants conducted their business. And that's the place to lift up the voice. Busy places are good places to do street preaching. And we have a busy spot there at Bryan Street Corner. Now, I don't know if the council is trying to give us a hint. But it seemed to be for a time there that there seemed to be more flower pot planters and seats and hand sanitization, and it seems to be they're trying to squeeze us out. I don't know if that's a subtle hint or not, but you pray that God will preserve that open air pulpit for the preaching of the gospel, and that the Lord would cause it to be a busy place, a thoroughfare of people. You see, it's on the streets that we find a congregation made up of moral and immoral, male, female, young and old, the national and the international. And we have to say that is becoming more and more so. Many, many international, foreign nationals come and they seem to sit around and congregate. I don't know how much they know, how much they understand, but there's many of them down there. There is a goodly representation of all sorts of conditions of individuals found in the street. And many of that passing congregation, they would not normally be found in a church. In the open air, we reach people that we would not or could not normally reach. Spurgeon said, "Fishermen do not throw their nets inside their boat and hope to take many fish." Spurgeon actually had two chapters in his book, Lectures to My Students, devoted to open-air preaching. You see, if we are to be fishers of men, it makes sense that we go to where fish are. Now, we're told in these verses, verse 22, really the people we preach to. We're under no delusion as to the ones we lift up our voice to. And we have three categories of individuals that are mentioned. Firstly, we have those who are termed simple. "How long, ye simple ones?" And that speaks of those who are gullible, naive, the person who believes anything but examines nothing. And you think of the many who are held by false religion, but they never question it. They do not question it. They're told not to question it. Whatever Mother Church says, well, that's all well and good. Whatever some leader says, that's all well and good. They're naive, they're gullible, they're easily led. Yet we say, like the Bereans, you are to search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. You are to look into these things. You're not to take my word for it. But there's many down the street, and they are easily led. That's, we could say, the religious side of those. But there's also the irreligious. And they also believe anything the so-called scientists tell them without examining the facts for themselves. They're so easily misled by the narrative which they are continually fed with. Well, they don't question it. The old statement is true. When man doesn't believe in God, it's not that he believes in nothing, it's that he believes in anything. And how true it is. Men and women, they just take in what they hear. The scientists that tell us we came from the Big Bang, the monkeys. All these things, they never go and question it. They never seek for themselves. And they're so easily misled by the narrative. And yet we are to bring the testimony of the Lord to them, for it, the word, it makes wise the simple. We also preach to the scorners. Verse 22, "And the scorners delight in their scorning." And that's those who mock the things of God. The cynic who takes pleasure in ridiculing others for their way of thinking. And you get plenty of them down the street. Passing by, they shake their head. They smirk. Well, did they not wag their head at Christ upon the tree? And is it too much for me to bear that scorn and reproach? Not at all. We are to pity such. And when we are reviled, we are to bless them that curse us. The omnipotent God has turned many a scorner to a saint. And he is still able to do it. Then we have those who are termed fools. The end of verse 22, and fools hate knowledge. And that's those who are willingly ignorant of the things of God. That's the one who doesn't care to know what's right because they're so determined to do what they want themselves. They're the indifferent, the ones that just walk on past, willingly ignorant. Now that's not the most inviting, receptive crowd. But those are the ones we are commanded to preach to. We are commanded to go to the simple, the scorners, and the fools. For Christ came not to call the righteous. You know, it can be easy to hide in a church setting, in a church building, to never go out. I'll tell you one thing, going out, it fortifies the soul. It really does. And increases dependence upon the Lord. You want to strengthen your faith and your trust in the Lord? You get to some outreach that goes into the community where you have to go and approach the fools, the scorners, and the simple. That will strengthen your faith. In verse 23, as we draw to a close, we have the content of what should be preached. Firstly, a precept that is clear. Turn you at my reproof. And we go down the street to call a man and woman to turn from their sin. That's what we are commanded to do. That's repentance. We warn the unrepentant of the danger that lies before them. And in preaching biblical repentance, faith is always included, for repentance involves a double aspect of turning from and turning to, as Acts 20:21 teaches, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is open-air preaching to contain a precept that is clear, but also a promise that is certain. Look at the end of verse 23. I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Those who turn from sin and trust in the Savior will be filled with the Spirit and become familiar with the Scriptures. In other words, they'll be saved. The Word will be made alive unto them. And that's what we want to see. We want to see God glorified in the salvation of the lost. But people ask, is it still effective? Surely times have moved on from open-air preaching. Well, I was reading of two open-air workers who were asked with that sort of undertone this question. How many of you led to Christ when you preach in the open air? They responded, everyone. You might think, everyone? They were quite successful. But I thought that was a great answer for what they meant when I read on. It was because they preached Christ. And every person who heard them was brought face to face with the Savior. They understood that it was the preacher's job to present Christ to the people and to lead them through their preaching to be confronted by Christ and His claims. So as they preached, they led everyone to Christ. As long as they preached Christ. It's God's business to convert, not the preacher's. We do not preach in the open air because of its success rate. Noah preached, doubtless in the open air, for 120 years, and when he had finished, he had a congregation of seven, eight, including himself. But he did it because God told him to do it. And one of the reasons, according to Hebrews 11:7, was that by it he condemned the world. The world that then was, through his preaching, was left without an excuse. And sinners who have walked past the open air, or who have benefited in any way in this town of ours from some sort of outreach endeavor, whether it be on the doors, James McAllister when he was here, other individuals, invitations for missions and Bible clubs with a text of Scripture. Those individuals, they will be without excuse on the day of God's judgment. By it, we condemn the world. We condemn them because they did not seek the Christ who was presented before them. At the heart of Christianity is a desire. It ought to be the desire to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And open-air preaching is one way of doing that. Romans 10:14, familiar word says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" If we want to be wise and winning souls, then this is a method we stick to. Now, as I said, I don't want to limit prayer, for there's much to pray for. We need to pray. We can think of the Holiday Bible Club next week. Pray for the invitations and the registration would pick up. But I would ask you to pray for the open-air ministry. Not just tonight, but pray for it when it's actually going on. 1 p.m. Friday afternoon. Lift up your heart to God. I believe it is a vital work. I believe it is a valuable work. And I actually believe it's an exciting work, because you just don't know what you're going to get. Now, I mentioned a few weeks ago that we had a confrontation and some boy was going to knock my teeth out in the open air. And that was about 3-4 weeks ago. But this just shows you the variety you get, because last week when I was preaching, I noticed two old men standing beside me and they were giving out gospel tracts. I sort of thought, well, who are these men? At the end, I found out they were from Ballinamallard and they were believers up on holidays. And there they were. And one week I was going to get my teeth knocked out, and the next week there was these people and the Lord had brought them along and they were handing out gospel tracts. And that's great. It's mighty. We're thankful. We're thankful for encouragements, encounters, and exchanges. At the open air, they're tokens for good. They're handfuls for purpose. And I believe that is in direct answer to your prayers. I wholly believe it. Individuals who message praying for you as you go down this afternoon. Now, I'm not saying I want everyone to send me a message, "I'm praying for you, go down." That would just fill up my text message box. But I believe there are individuals and they're really taking us on their heart. I've often said it. I've said it before. I'll say it again. You pray, and Reverend McGreer and myself will preach, and we will look to the Lord to give the increase. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. It's just a little word to bring our focus upon a particular ministry in our church. But as I said, I don't want to just limit prayer to that. But I trust it's give you a little insight to the open-air ministry, where we stand legally concerning the law of the land, but what the Lord says concerning it and the privilege we have of doing this in our day and generation. Let's bow for prayer before the Reverend Greer comes and leaves some announcements before thee, and then we get down to a season of prayer. Let's pray. Loving God, gracious Father, oh, we thank Thee for the privilege of going out into our community, carrying the wondrous message of the gospel. And Lord, we look around us and, Lord, we don't see anyone else preaching. We don't see the atheists going down to preach. Why is that? They've no message. We have the message. We have the message of a wonderful Savior, the one who is mighty to save, the one who is able to deliver sinners from their sin. Lord, we thank Thee for our liberty. We thank Thee for it. We thank Thee for Your protection upon us. We thank the Lord for Your tokens for good. Lord, I pray that You'd even put this work upon the hearts of Thy people. When 1 o'clock would strike on a Friday afternoon, on the clock, we pray, Lord, that our prayer would be lifted up to Thee and that I would bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation of the lost. We thank Thee for the congregation down there. Lord, we thank Thee for sending us to them. And I pray that out of them, that Thou would reap a harvest for the glory of Thy name, that Thou would save the lost. Bless Thy people. Encourage those of like precious faith who walk past and who often speak that word of encouragement. Encourage their heart too. Bless us, Lord, as we wait on in Your presence. For we ask this all in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen.